This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
I wish to start off this morning with a modern-day parable. The parable is about a man who one day was complaining, "If I only had extra money, I'd give it to God. But I have just enough for myself and for my family and nothing more to give." A few hours later, he was heard again crying out, "I only wish I had time, extra time. I'd give it to God. But my time is taken up with my job, my family, the clubs I belong to. Every minute, I don't seem to have any time left." A few minutes later, again, he was heard to have cried out, "I wish I had talent. I'd give it to God. But I don't have a great voice. I'm not a good speaker. I can't think quickly on my feet. I wish I could do something. I'd give it to God. But I have nothing to give." God was touched by this man's pleas. And so, unlike God, he decided to give this man money, time, and incredible talents. And God waited. And he waited. And he waited. And finally, he grew tired of waiting. And so he took back the money, the time, and the glorious talents. The guy said, "Gee, I wish I had some of that money back. I'd give it to God. I wish I had extra time. I'd give it to God. I wish I had some of those glorious talents again. I'd give it to God." But God decided to fall silently. He had run out of patience. Now the man was heard to say to his friends, "You know, I don't believe there really is a God anymore." This modern-day parable is very much like what we hear in the gospel reading today, the parable that Jesus gives. It's all about accountability. Not a very popular word these days. In fact, I don't think it's ever been a popular word, accountability. It means that there's some kind of standard out there that we must live up to that standard. Accountability means that we are going to be judged as whether we will be okay or not okay. Accountability makes you and me nervous because, for the most part, I think we're going to be told we're not okay. But life indeed can be treacherous for us if we become too casual about accountability. Today, we are living in troubling times, a failing economy because of the collapse of financial institutions and banks. There's a mortgage crisis, a gas crisis, rising unemployment, a war, and nobody can figure out who is accountable. Is it the political leaders? Is it the bankers? The CEOs of these huge financial institutions? Nobody seems to know. And our children are going to have to pay the price for somebody's greed and somebody's selfish intentions, but whose? There are so many culprits that nobody seems to know who is to blame here. It's a shame, and it ought to be a crime. Accountability means that the guilty pay the price for their actions. Without accountability, it means that the innocent have to pay up. We find Jesus today in a situation where he has just upset the priests of the temple. He has just overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. And all these priests are upset with him. They want to do away with him. And he responds to them with a series of parables. We heard one last week. This is another. And this parable has a lot to say. Here we have a story about a landowner who plants a vineyard. And the amazing thing is, there's a lot of details here about what this landowner is doing, putting all of his abilities and all of his talents and all of his love into creating this first-class place. He puts a fence around it. He builds a wine press, knowing that it's going to take 4 years before we have a decent harvest to really have the wine we want. He builds a watchtower so that the land can be observed, especially to keep it away from thieves. He loves what he has created and decides to lend it to some tenants and goes away. When the harvest comes, he decides to send some servants to see how the produce is doing. And the servants are stoned and killed. Eventually, he decides, I'll send my son. After all, they will honor my son. But these evil tenants, thinking that they could intimidate the landowner and take the vineyard for themselves, kill the son. A simple parable. A simple story. The message, however, behind it all is not veiled very heavily. It's almost too obvious as to what this parable is telling the people of God. This parable is a story about a generous God, a loving God who makes covenant with his people, the people of old, the people of Israel. He promised them a great land and brought them to that promised land to make them a great nation. He sent them prophets to keep them on the straight and narrow, but they continued to reject the prophets and even kill them. And eventually he sends his son. Now we know that at this time Jesus is not yet killed, but it's only a matter of days before he's arrested and put on the cross. And so in light of the story, Jesus says to these priests in the temple who are angry with him, now when the owner of the vineyard returns, what will he do to those tenants? And they immediately have that answer and respond, he will put those wretches to a miserable death, and he'll lease the vineyard to other tenants who will bring him the produce at harvest time. Jesus got them to say exactly what he wanted. And so he simply responds to them, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. And it will be given to those that produce the fruits of the kingdom. And hearing that, the priests became angry and wanted him arrested, but they couldn't do it there and then because he was just too popular. Well, what does this parable have to teach you and me in this modern day and age as we deal with the trials and tribulations of our lives? First, I believe it's important to say that this parable teaches us not something that just happened long ago, but is still quite relevant today. First and foremost, we realize that God has raised up the church. He has raised up you and me to become his people, the new people, the people of the kingdom. He has given us the franchise that he gave the people of old, the people of the old covenant, the people of Israel. Because he lost patience with them and they were not obedient. And so they lost that privilege. And he created the church, you and me. Indeed, as Jesus said to the priest, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. You see, the old people of Israel had a problem. They got a little cocky about their spiritual inheritance. They despised the rest of the world and did not want to live as a loving people that God called them to be and to share that with others. At least one of the things we learn from this parable is that nobody owns God. We are all tenant farmers, so to speak, and we all are reliant upon the generosity of our God, who continues to bless us with riches and simply is asking us to enjoy his love and to share that love with others around us. Therefore, I believe that the main focus of this story, of this parable, is to realize it is a story about God, a God who is incredibly patient with his people. The parable is a story about God, the landowner, who invests a lot to create a world for us to enjoy. In the reading, notice the incredible active verbs that are there, details about what we are to be about, how God has created this privileged life and place for you and for me, and now gives us the privilege of being active, of caring for, tilling and cultivating and producing with all that he's given to us to have and to know. Notice the amount of trust that God has instilled in us. In the story, he is ready to see the harvest and so sends servants to find out what has been happening. And the tenants stone them and kill them. It happens a second time, but notice the incredible patience on the part of the landowner. And finally, he sends his son. Certainly they will honor my son. But they fail this last test. Any ordinary landlord would want to seek revenge and put those tenants to death, just as the priests had responded to Jesus. But note again that this landlord in the story is not an ordinary landlord. It is God himself. And this is a God of love. This is a God of extreme patience. He has sent his son. And the gift of that son is the gift of love and life and patience. But we also learn from the story that there is a limit to God's patience. When the Pharisees are asked what the landowner of the vineyard will do, when he returns again, they reply, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants, those who will give of the fruit of what they have produced. God is patient, but there is a limit. You know, in school, many classes regularly give tests to the students. Periodically, there will be a quiz, maybe even a pop quiz. I know how students love pop quizzes. But you know, that's the way life is. We often have pop quizzes, challenges in daily life to challenge us about our commitments and our beliefs. But also, like school, we all eventually have to come to that final exam. And the Bible says that there is a limit to God's patience. And when God reaches his limit of patience, his justice and his love and his judgment will prevail. However, this is a parable about God's love. It is a parable about his generosity. It is a parable about his incredible patience. But this parable begs for the questions for us to ask of ourselves. How are we accountable? How are we making use of these incredible and bountiful gifts that God showers us upon us each and every day? These gifts of time and monies and talents. What kind of produce are we reaping and giving back to the landlord? What are we doing with what we have been blessed to have for the kingdom of God? I close with this story. The story is about a young man who is age 16. His name is Andor Foles. Andor is a skilled pianist, but he's going through some very difficult times right now. It's amazing, however, in the midst of having some personal struggles, suddenly, in his community of Budapest, shows up a marvelous, talented pianist. His name is Emil von Sauer. Sauer is not only famous for his musical abilities, he's also famous because he was the last living student of Franz Liszt. Sauer comes to the 16-year-old boy's home. and simply says to him, please perform for me. The boy sits at the piano and decides he will oblige this man, and he will do the best he can with the most difficult pieces he knows, from Beethoven, from Bach, and from Schumann. Once he's done performing, Von Sauer, who is so impressed, walks over to him, and he bends over and he kisses this young man on the forehead, and he says, my son, when I was your age, I had become a student of Liszt. And when I first played for him, he came over to me saying how impressed he was. He bent down and kissed me on the head and said, this kiss comes from Beethoven. He kissed me and told me how wonderful I was, how gifted I am. And now I have found someone to pass this honor to. I kiss you to give you this sacred privilege that you are blessed. And with this privilege, I know that you will bless others. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have been kissed by the peace and the love of our God. We have been kissed and blessed with incredible gifts that produce the kingdom around us. And so I simply pray today that we are bearing fruits that are worthy of the honor to be called children of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.